Welcome to the Sunday AM podcast. We are a church located at the Carrick Centre in Ballincollig. Join us for prayer, praise, teaching and fellowship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m.
All right. Well, hopefully you met somebody new today, and maybe they'll become a good friend. That would be great. So we are continuing this text in Romans. We're starting chapter 5. I'm only doing the first 11 verses because that's all I have time for. The second half is actually what I really wanted to talk about, but maybe another day, another weekend, another place, we'll see. So, you know, a while back, I was out with some friends for the evening, and we went to a place, we found a table to sit at. We were having a great conversation. In fact, the place we were in was full of conversation, loads of people, just like you this morning, chatting with your neighbor. It was a bit noisy. And then suddenly we were interrupted by somebody else in the room. In fact, all of us stopped. It was loud, this other person, and it was aggressive. And an argument was taking place. And everybody there and turned, and we were watching this argument take place. There were angry words between these people. There was some profanity. We heard some accusations. And I was concerned, and I was actually a little bit afraid. I wasn't afraid for my safety. What I was afraid of is that it would become physical, that the verbal altercation would become a physical engagement of some type. I was concerned that the words would become blows. And thankfully, that didn't happen. You know, I think these arguments or strife or conflict is not new to us. I think it's something we've all experienced in some way, shape, or form. And it was no stranger to the Apostle Paul either. He understood conflict. In his day, there was conflict between nations, and there was conflict between racial groups, in conflict between religious groups, and there's conflict within families, and actually conflict between friends. And we know that there was a significant conflict between the apostle himself and Barnabas at one time that had to be worked out, but they were not seeing eye to eye at all. But in this passage in chapter 5, Romans, he's looking at a different kind of conflict. It's a conflict that's actually hidden, and it's a conflict that many people would deny has even taken place. And it's because it's not a verbal argument, and it's not a physical altercation. It is a spiritual conflict that he's talking about. And it's a conflict between you and me and every person and God himself. And it's a conflict, whether we realize it or not, is there. And whether we acknowledge it or not, it's there. People are in this conflict with God. And it's so significant that in verse 10, Paul goes so far as to say, it has made us enemies with God. That's how significant this conflict is. Enemies. Now, so far in this letter, the Apostle Paul has been acting like a prosecutor in a courtroom. And he's been bringing his charges. He's been explaining his case that all of humanity has failed. They have failed to honor God. All of us have failed to live according to the law that he's given. All of us have failed to love the way we've been told to love. All of us have failed to worship him as he deserves to be worshiped, and actually to worship him and him alone. You know, I'd like you to think about this jar of water here that I brought. It's kind of us. And in our mind, we might think, well, you know, it's clear and clean. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, this is the way that the religious people of Paul's day thought about themselves. You know, their observance of the Old Testament law, the rituals they engaged in, the ceremonies that they did, all of the feast days and festivals that they attended, surely that made them right with God in some way. And the moral relativist, the moral secularist of that day, also felt the same way. Well, there might not even be a God, so why bother? Why even worry about it? But actually, Paul says that's not the way we are. We've done all kinds of things through our life. We have failed to honor him. We have failed to live for him. We have failed to love others the way that we've been taught to live. And look, we're no longer clean. We might think we're clean and clear, but we're not. Actually, there's something terribly wrong within us. That's been the case he's been building in chapters 1-4. We might believe we're clean water, but we're not. And he's refuted the people who would say there's nothing wrong. They would deny their guilt, or that they would say that their guilt is not anything to be concerned about. But in chapter 3, as we saw, he says all of us, every person has failed to live up to God's standard, and we all stand guilty before God. But then in chapter 4, he begins to build a different case, that when we place our faith in Jesus, what he's accomplished on the cross, when we trust him and we trust him alone for our salvation, it satisfies that debt we have with God. Because what happens is Jesus imparts his perfect life into us and he cleans us. And we are no longer a dirty jar of water. His sinlessness and his perfection is poured into us, and that clean, makes us, it removes our sin and our guilt and our shame, and it makes us holy in his sight. And that's what these verses in chapter 5 are talking about. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In fact, what he says is, the threat of divine wrath has been removed. It is no longer there. And the result of this whole process is what he calls reconciliation. Now, when you hear the words reconciliation, I'd like you to, in your mind, replace that word with this: friends. You can become a friend of God, because that's what reconciliation does. We have become friends. Oh, Paul says we were the enemies of God, but now we can become friends with God. We can be reconciled. And the person who's come into this life with God no longer needs to fear anything about the wrath of God. They can rejoice. And that's why we find that term rejoicing in this text. So, that's the theology of the text, okay? What are we going to do with it? What difference does this make for us? Because I think there are a number of implications from this particular set of verses for our day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month, year-to-year life. We could consider the hope and peace that Paul starts talking about at the beginning of this passage, the hope and peace that we can experience. We could explain something about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit makes a difference in how we live. We could talk about the sacrifice that Jesus offered for us in our place and what that means for us about being sacrificial for the sake of somebody else's benefit. Or we could mention something about taking the first step, taking the initiative, not waiting, but taking the first step to engage with other people. That's what God did. While we were still sinners, he took the first step towards us. Or we could talk about suffering, because he does mention suffering here. Why is it that the people of Jesus still find life hard and difficult and challenging with trials and suffering? Why is that? And how do we deal with that? But the one I'd like us to think about this morning is this word reconciliation. The work of God that brings us into a life with him, a reconciled relationship with him, that can form a template and a pattern for building reconciled relationships with other people. I got a feeling, I have a hunch, that every one of us in the past or even today could think of a relationship that is not, well, it's not together. There's an alienation. There's a hardship there. We could describe it as maybe distant or broken or fractured. You might even use the word destroyed. Separation and alienation exists in that relationship rather than warmth and closeness and trust. And that fractured relationship might be in a family between you and a sibling. You just don't get along. It could be between you and your parent or somebody else in your family. It could be a problem between a parent and one or more of their children. It might be with somebody you work with, somebody you live near. It might be in a marriage. In a church not too different from this one, there was a couple attending whose marriage was filled with all kinds of issues and problems. And it was a marriage without any sense of closeness at all. But it was turned around in a way that this couple never could have imagined it could be restored and turned around. Unknown to everyone, there were some deep, dark secrets in that marriage. For one person, it was adultery, and for the other one, it was addiction. And they talked about, what's the point? We should just get out of this thing. Let's stop pretending. Let's end the marriage. Let's just go our separate ways. Because all we're doing is existing. We're sharing a living space, but that's the only thing we have in common. As far as emotional closeness, there was none. Any emotional closeness they once had been turned to ice. Physical intimacy, forget that. And they were not particularly religious or spiritual either. But through a unique set of circumstances, they found themselves starting to attend a church down the road from where they lived. And one Sunday morning, God spoke powerfully to them, spoke to each one of them at that one service. And on their own, they realized they were at the bottom, and the only way to look up was up. And they needed help. If they were going to save this marriage in any way, shape, or form, they needed help. And so they went forward that morning. There were people offering prayer for others at the end of that morning service, and they came forward together, and they said, we need help. Our marriage is like nothing, but if we want to rebuild this, we need help. And this is what they said. They said, we met Jesus that day. We had an experience with Jesus that not only changed our lives, but it sowed the seeds for a change in our marriage. They began meeting with a marriage counselor, and that person helped them go through the process of that unfaithfulness and the addiction, what was going on there, to deal with it. And the counselor helped them put together a plan to rebuild trust between the two of them. And in time, that alienation between the two of them had become reconciliation, and the marriage was saved. And then they said this, we would never have had the interest or the courage to save this marriage if God had not changed us first. That transformation of our spirit and our life made it possible for us to rebuild our marriage. And so, having been reconciled to God, now they had an open door to be reconciled to one another. And I think that's why later in Romans chapter 12, we'll get there in a few weeks, Paul says this, if, as far as possible with you, be at peace with all people. That is his longing, his desire, that we would be at peace, reconciled with everyone, with one another. Be at peace with everyone. And so you may wonder, how in the world does that happen? How do we bring about reconciliation when there's been strife and alienation? Well, it begins when the parties involved decide they want to do something about it. They're not happy that way. They want to improve the situation they're in. And in this story, both that husband and wife needed to come to a place where they said, we are willing, we want to rescue this broken marriage. And that's the first step. It's probably the most important step of the whole process. And it is likely the step where reconciliation most often fails. Someone is just not interested. They're not willing. They have no desire to put the effort and work into restoring a broken relationship. But sometimes it's not because of an unwillingness. Sometimes it's because the other person is no longer living. It's just impossible. Or that other person is too far away. They're halfway around the globe or too far away somewhere. And the ability to actually restore that relationship would be very difficult. I have a handful of relationships in my life that are not where they should be. And most of it is because that other person is not interested or willing to restore the relationship. Sometimes, though, this first step fails because it's not wise to go there. Because that other person is not safe for you. That situation is not healthy for you. It might be because if you go into this process, you will subject yourself once again to mistreatment that you really should not be involved in. And I think we see an evidence of that in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing to his friend Timothy, says to him, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. You need to beware of him. So Paul's saying, whoever this Alexander is, he hurt me. He hurt me really badly. And I'm actually not interested in trying to restore something with Alexander. He's unsafe. It would not be wise. Timothy, beware of that man. Don't get hurt the way I got hurt. And I think that's why back in chapter 12, Paul says, as far as is possible, be at peace. Because sometimes it is not possible. But let's just say it is. And you can enter this process. Well, secondly, I think it requires courage to be honest. I think it requires the parties to admit their part in what's happened. And then to offer a genuine apology about what's happened. And again, this is another step in reconciliation that often fails. Because that mountain is just too tall to climb for some people. They just can't go there. The whole idea of admitting their part in the problem or their willingness to apologize, that's just too tall of a mountain to climb, and they can't go there. They can't acknowledge it. But here's the thing. As the people of Jesus, we've already gone there. We've already gone there in our life with Him. We've admitted our part in the conflict with God, and we've repented from that. And we've apologized to God. We've already climbed that mountain. And that's why when we are reconciled to God, it helps open the door to reconciliation with others. We've come to terms with our need for forgiveness. And what we've done before God, we can do with one another. But not everyone is able to climb that mountain. It can be too tall. But for those who are willing and able to climb, they're now at a place to rebuild. Reconciliation may also require a mediator. Somebody to stand in the gap and help you find the solution. Someone who can cut through the hard stuff and work out a way for you to come back together again. And that's why Paul also wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God and a mediator between God and humanity, Jesus Himself. And Jesus is that mediator for us. He stands in the gap. He cuts through the hard stuff. He makes the way. He finds the way to bring reconciliation between the alienated parties. And sometimes we need a mediator as well. And in that story with this couple, the marriage counselor was their mediator, the person who stood in the middle and helped them come to terms with what was going on. And it might require a mediator. And reconciliation requires both forgiving and remembering. Every time that offense, every time that thing that hurt the relationship, hurt you so deeply, comes back to your head, you remember. You not only remember what happened, but you remember, I forgave that. I forgave her. I forgave him. I will no longer hold that against that other person. And so some people say, well, it's forgive and forget, right? No, it's forgive and remember. You forgive and you remember that you forgave them. You'll never forget what happened, but you should remember that you have entered into forgiveness with that person. And I think that's why the Bible sometimes suggests that God has a bad memory, right? This is what we read in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sin no more. Like, are you forgetful, God? Do you have a bad memory? What's going on there? I won't remember it anymore. He does remember what happened, but he doesn't remember it in a way that he holds it against us. When it comes to him, he says, but I forgave that. And that also forms a pattern for us about when we are reconciling with one another. And then finally, reconciliation takes time, and it takes the right time. Restoring a broken relationship does not happen overnight. It takes time. Restoring that trust is difficult. My experience, maybe it's been yours too, is that I think trust is initially offered quite freely. I think we instinctively extend trust without too much effort at the very beginning. But when that has been violated, when it's been broken, when it's been lost, trying to rebuild it, well, that'll take time, take a lot of time. So it's okay for us to say, I'm just kind of cautious about this. You know, I got hurt once, I don't want to get hurt again. Can I really trust that person? That's okay. It takes time. It's okay to realize that you don't trust them right now. And it also takes time, the right time, because sometimes we need to do work with ourselves before we're ready to engage in that process. There's stuff in us that needs to be worked on. There's stuff in us to work through. There's stuff in us, things we need to come to terms with. There's stuff that we need to resolve. There's stuff that we need to get the right perspective about. There's stuff that has to happen in us in this process. Conflict, hostility, strife, it's no stranger to us, is it? I don't think so. It happens between nations, and we see plenty of that today. It happens in families and between friends. I mean, we know that's true. But there is hope and peace, and it's found in a place that many people would ignore or not think to look at. It begins with the transformation of our heart that only the Holy Spirit can do in us. And we have peace with God, and we are reconciled with God, and that opens the door for reconciliation with others. Now, knowing how difficult and costly reconciliation is, I think we should be amazed when it ever happens, because it's hard. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul is overwhelmed when he thinks about being reconciled to God. No wonder he breaks out in worship and praise. Now, at the end of our time this morning, we're going to have a couple people up front to pray. And if that's something you'd say, you know, there's something going on in my life and I'd like someone to pray with me and pray for me, we'll be here at the end of the service this morning. And it could be about a relationship. It could be about wanting to know Jesus in a new and fresh way. It could be because you know you need hope or courage or anything. Just come for prayer, and we would love to intercede on your behalf.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to know more about the Sunday AM service, visit our website at www.cupcork.ie or follow us on Instagram at Sunday AM Cup Cork. Our church services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. in the Carrig Centre in Ballincollig.